Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you're with us today, and we have an exciting passage to talk about today and a great spiritual truth that's applicable for every one of us, and I'm very excited to share it with you. But before we do, let's pray. Lord Jesus, open our hearts now. Quiet our spirits now from the confusion of this week and the frenetic activity of this world. And God, I pray that you would enable us in our hearts to hear your voice as we study the Word of God. Illuminate our spirits and open our minds to your great truths today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Well, last week we studied a parable in Luke chapter 16 called the parable of the unjust steward. And we had a so what? And it was came right out of the parable. But you know, a passage of scripture can have more than one so what. I mean, there could be two, three, four different ways that you could apply the spiritual truth in a passage of scripture. And as a preacher, I had to pick every week one so what. I always taught, when I taught homiletics in seminary, which is how to preach, just a fancy name for that. I always taught my students, only have one point. If you need to make two great so whats, then you use two messages. But if you put two, three, four so whats into one message, it becomes gobbledygooked up. And when people walk out of church, they're like, what did he say today? And they're like, I don't know, he said a bunch of stuff. But the point is to have one point that we drive home, and by the time people walk out of that sermon, they know that point, and they know what God wants them to do in their life. And if you got 2 points, you preach another message. Well, that's what we're going to do here. I'm going to use this very same passage that we studied last week to make a different point, a different so what, because the scripture makes both of these so whats. And what do we study? Tell me, what is it? Say with me, the Bible, come on, the whole Bible, and what? Nothing but the Bible, and then we apply it to our lives. And if the Bible makes 2 points out of the same, in this case, parable, then I don't want to skip it. I want us to make both points and use two different sermons to do it. So, let's go back and review this parable. This parable is all about a steward. A steward was a financial manager that a landowner or a wealthy person would hire to oversee all of their financial affairs and that their house and everything. And this steward had almost carte blanche authority over the assets of this rich person. The steward could lend money, could set the repayment terms, could renegotiate the loan whenever he wanted to, and the master generally didn't even get involved in anything. He left it all up to the steward. Now, the steward that we're going to see in this parable was misusing the master's funds. He wasn't, there's no indication there was criminal activity. There's no indication he was embezzling funds. Rather, he was simply wasting them on profligate living. He was just living in luxury. And this is the charge against him. And he gets himself fired because of that charge against him. Now, let's pick up and read the story. We're in Luke chapter 16, and we begin at verse 1. Here we go. And he, Jesus, also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to the rich man about this steward that he was wasting his goods. This is the same word I told you that was used in the case of the prodigal son, diaskorpizo in Greek, meaning wasteful. So you know how the prodigal son wasted with riotous living, wild living, all of his funds? Well, this guy was apparently doing some wild living of his own, having big parties, you know, going on expensive vacations, whatever. So he called the steward, the master did, and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may no longer be steward. So there, the accounting was not to decide if he was innocent or guilty. He was guilty. It was just to have a final audit, so to speak, so the rich man knew what he had left. The man was getting fired. The steward was. Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm not strong enough to do that. I'm ashamed to beg. So then he says, oh, I have resolved what to do. The light bulb came on that when I am put out of the stewardship, they, all of the creditors that owe money to the master, may receive me into their houses. So he, the steward, called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And the steward said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50 and we'll write the debt off. Now, you say, he was cheating his master. No, no, no. He had the authority, we said this a moment ago, to renegotiate any contract of the master's without any approval from the master at all. So what he was doing here was totally legal. Look, he goes on. It says verse 7, and he said to another, how much do you owe? He said 100 measures of wheat. And the steward said to him, take your bill and write 80, and I'll dismiss the whole debt. Well, again, what he was doing was not illegal. Now, was it morally and ethically on the edge? Yes. Was it morally, or at least ethically, over the edge? Maybe. But he had the right to do this. And look what the next verse says, verse 8. And the master, not Jesus, but his master, commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. The master said when he came in and they went over the books, the master said, well, I still think what you did was unjust. I still think what you did was ethically questionable. But, hey, man, I got to give you credit. You know, that was pretty smart what you did. Well, it was pretty shrewd and cunning what you did, because now all these people that you, as far as they didn't know he was getting fired. They thought he was doing this out of the goodness of his heart. Or maybe he was going to go tell them that the master fired him because he cut their debts. And the master says, all these people, now they feel indebted to you, so your future's kind of pretty secure. You're going to go from house to house eating and sleeping from all of these people, and they're going to feel like they owe it to you. That's pretty shrewd, man. I got to give you credit. I got to give you credit. Wasn't very ethical, but it was pretty smart. Okay, now, Jesus goes on to say, verse 8, for the sons of this world are shrewder in their generation with money than the sons of light. What's Jesus mean by that? Well, he means that the sons of this world, the people of this world, are very shrewd about using money for their future advantage, you know, whether it's retirement or whatever, and that we as Christians are not nearly as shrewd about using money for our future advantage. You say, what? Many of us, what are you talking about? We have retirement accounts and IRAs and no. If you're a person of this world, the only future advantage and account that you can have is still in this world. But if we're Christians and we believe the Bible, well, our future is not in this world. Our future advantage is not in this life. It's in heaven. It's with the Lord. And so therefore, he's saying that so many Christians don't use their resources, their assets, to lay up reward in heaven, treasures in heaven. That's our future advantage. Now, we covered this last week about using money for our advantage and laying up treasure in heaven. That was the so what from last week, and that is certainly a part of this parable, certainly a so what that comes out of this parable. But there's another one, okay? Look with me down at verse 10. Jesus is still speaking. He says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," mammon is money and material things, "who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" All right, who's Jesus talking about? We talk about the unjust steward. Was the unjust steward faithful in handling this other man's money? No. No, he handled it unfaithfully to the man. Was he faithful in what was a little, meaning handling this other man's accounts? No, he wasn't. Therefore, who's going to give him his own accounts and his own riches is what Jesus is saying. Now, this is the point of the parable also, is that the steward had his stewardship taken away because he couldn't be trusted in what was little. He couldn't be trusted in handling another man's affairs. So who was going to give him any more to manage? Who was going to give him his own riches to manage if he couldn't even be trusted to manage somebody else's? You with me? Now, that's also a point of this story that Jesus makes. I'm not just roping that out of here because, you know, I need another message this week. No, Jesus makes this point, which is why we need to make this point. Okay, now that's as far as we're going to go in our passage, which is familiar because we went over it last week, but it's time to ask our most important question. Are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yeah. And what does my friend Jackie Gleason always say? Say it with me. Come on now. How sweet it is. All right. Praise the Lord. To be here sharing the word with you is sweet. Now, what's the so what this week? Well, the so what this week is that we, as followers of Christ, God starts every one of us as a private in his army. Nobody starts in God's army as a colonel. Nobody starts in God's army as a general. Nobody even starts in God's army as a sergeant or a corporal. No, no. Everybody starts as a private. Why? Because the only way God knows if he can trust us, I'm using human terminology here, God knows everything, but the only way God knows that he can trust us to be a good sergeant or a good colonel or a good general and be faithful in handling all that kind of responsibility and all that kind of authority and power is to make sure that we can be faithful as a private. Make sure we can be faithful as a corporal. And this is how it works in the kingdom of God, friends. Everybody starts at the bottom. And the way we go up is by proving to God and ourselves and people around us that we can be faithful in a little so that they can trust us with a little more. And we can be faithful in a little more so they can trust us with even more. Now, You know, this is the whole idea of the Army. You start at the bottom and you have fitness reports. And if you get a fitness report that says you're a lousy ensign, or you're a lousy second lieutenant, or you're a lousy private, you're not going anywhere up the ladder. It's not happening, right? So the military uses this same basic philosophy. And I have a good friend who rose all the way up to be a president in the Marriott Corporation years ago, and to run a multi-billion dollar section of the Marriott empire with thousands of employees. But you know where this friend of mine started? This is true. They started him flipping burgers in a Roy Rogers restaurant. That's where he started. They didn't walk up to him and go, "Hey, man, would you like to manage billions of dollars a year and thousands of employees? Come with us." No, no. Flipping burgers. And because, you know, they wanted to see, can we trust him to flip burgers? And then little by little, as he demonstrated his faithfulness and trustworthiness in littler things, they gave him bigger things. Okay, this is smart. This is like the father who doesn't just give the company to his son, but he makes his son start at the very bottom and do all the menial jobs, not only so that he knows those jobs, but also this so that he proves to himself and everybody watching that he has the character to be the boss someday. You with me? Okay. Now, this is a very important spiritual principle for you and me. And Jesus reiterates it in Matthew chapter 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. A talent is a measure of money in the Bible. To another 2 talents and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. And right away he went on a journey. So these talents are not like being able to sing or being able to dance. It's money. And then he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them." And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And he does the same thing to the one who made 2 talents with this 2 talents. You have been faithful over a little thing. Now, I'm going to give you bigger things. My supposition is in heaven, enter into the joy of your master is heaven, I think. And so, same principle. Same principle. Why should I give you your own treasure in heaven, the master is saying in Matthew 25, if I can't even trust you to be faithful over my stuff, my material stuff down here on earth, when I'm away? Now, this principle is critical for us as believers because we have a tendency, we all do because we're just human beings, we all have a tendency to dismiss and to minimize the importance of doing a good job in the little things. We all are guilty of being tempted in that regard. You know, like something small that we are given to do, we kind of go, "Oh, who cares? This is not, who cares if we really do that great a job on this? This is not really that important." Whether it's digging a ditch or planting flowers, or whether it's doing a task like putting silverware away in the drawer, or whether it's putting stamps on a letter. I remember years ago, I was doing a mailing for an Israel trip. And this is when, you know, there weren't very many people on my mailing list. And so I was sitting watching television with my two oldest boys, James and Justin, and I was asking, they were putting the stamps on for me as I sealed up the letters. And I looked at these stamps, and they were all crooked. I mean, they weren't even close to straight. They were sideways at a 40-degree angle or up at a 50-degree angle. And I got so upset with both of them. And I was like, fellas, no, what are you doing? Put those stamps on straight. And one of my sons said to me, well, Daddy, what difference does it make? It's just a stamp. Who cares? And, ooh, that got under my skin. And I don't yell. I just don't. There's only one of my sons who's ever been able to bring me to the point that I actually yelled at him. I won't tell you which one it was. If you know my children, you probably can guess. But anyway, I don't yell. And so I'm not yelling at them, but just being really upset with them, I'm like, no, don't you understand? When people get a letter from me, how the stamp is affixed will be one of the ways that they will pass judgment on me and what kind of person I am and what kind of tour we run. And when they get it and the crazy stamp is all turned crazy, they're going to say, well, you know, this person is certainly doesn't care about excellence and doing it right. And I said, no, it's very important how you put that stamp on. It may not seem like much, but how you put that stamp on is important. Put that stamp on right. And, you know, I taught them a lesson, and they're very conscientious, all three of my boys now. But, yeah, how could I trust them to do something bigger if I can't even trust them to put the stamps on right and take pride in doing that in an excellent way? Are you with me? Okay. We all have that tendency to dismiss that. And what the Bible is telling us is don't. No, no. God is watching. Other people are watching? Yes. But far more importantly, God is watching. And if God can't trust you and me in the small things to do things with excellence and quality and be faithful in doing it that way, then he's not going to give us anything bigger to do. Why should he? It makes no sense. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that mentions this in a very conspicuous way. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found what? Faithful. That's right. We are stewards of the things God has given us here, whether it's responsibilities or material things or our jobs or whatever. And what God's looking for is that we be found faithful. And look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Let's put it on the screen. And whatsoever you do, that pretty well covers it. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve not men, but the Lord Christ. Now, heartily as unto the Lord is how God wants us to do things. Faithfully, no matter how small they may be. You know, when I first came to Christ, I came up to the Washington area, and I was given a job at the Good News Mission over in Arlington, Virginia. This was a mission that put chaplains in local jails, and there was a halfway house, along with the office they had there. There was a halfway house where prisoners, we could house about a dozen men coming out of jail and give them kind of a start. You know, we did Bible studies there and everything. And I was the janitor of this place. You know what? I kind of, when I came to Christ, I cherished myself to be the next Apostle Paul. You know, I'm Jewish. And I kind of believed when I began reading the Bible that it went, Peter, John, James, Matthew, the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years, me. Ha! I did. I never met a Jewish person. I never even heard of a Jewish person believing in Jesus. I kind of thought I was the first one in 2,000 years. Now, that wasn't true, but there weren't that many Jewish believers back in 1970. I cherished the notion that I was going to go out and be a great preacher like the Apostle Paul. This is how I saw myself. So I come up to the Good News Mission, and I become a janitor. And I emptied the trash, and I raked the leaves, which, by the way, is a job I despise, raking leaves. And I raked the leaves on this property, and they were doing some building, so I helped put sheetrock up, and I ran errands for them, and all of this. And one of the things I did is I cleaned the bathrooms, you know, the toilets and the sinks and the floor. And I remember one day, now, I hadn't even been saved a year yet. I was down on my hands and knees with rubber gloves on, scrubbing this toilet. And it was a nasty job. I don't need to go in any more detail. And I was complaining. Baby, I was griping. I was like, I can't believe this. The next Apostle Paul, down on his knees, cleaning a toilet with rubber gloves on and Clorox, and I was just, you know, maybe you've been there. And I really felt the Holy Spirit tap me on the shoulder and go, hey, Lon, yeah, what? Listen, son, if I can't trust you to clean toilets faithfully, how in the world do you think I can trust you to preach the gospel and run a church faithfully? If I can't trust you to do toilets heartily as unto the Lord, then how can I trust you to do the ministry heartily as unto the Lord? And son, you're never going to be the Apostle Paul as long as you're doing toilets with that kind of attitude. That really spoke to me. I mean, it was a rebuke. I deserved it. And it was completely appropriate for the Lord to rebuke me like that. And that changed my whole attitude. And since then, I have tried. I'm not sure I've succeeded all the time, but I have tried with all of my heart to be faithful in even the most menial tasks that the Lord has ever asked me to do. Knowing that only by doing that am I ever going to have the Lord say, now, Lon, come on, let's increase your ministry breadth. Let's increase your ministry responsibility. Because I can trust you now. You've proven it. And oh, by the way, other people are watching too. And they are not going to be led by you well if they see you griping and not being faithful in the little things that you've had to do. They're just not. All right. Well, I think I've made the point. How do you do in the little things, my friend? Hardly under the Lord? Washing the laundry, folding the laundry, ironing the laundry, running the carpool, fixing the dinner, mowing the lawn. Raking the leaves. Gosh, I hate that. But I still had to go out and do it faithfully unto the Lord. Doing your homework for school, you know? Can God trust you to do that faithfully in the little things so that he knows he can trust you to go up and do some bigger things for him? I'll close with a final story. This is a true story. Many of you will remember Chief Justice Rehnquist for the United States Supreme Court. He lived in West Virginia, had a home in West Virginia, and was a fairly large property. And the reason I know this is true because I know this family. This woman, had a very sad situation. Her husband died when she was quite young, and her children, the two boys that they had, were still young, teenagers. And so the boys had to go out and work. They couldn't finish college because they needed to help provide for their mom and the family. And so one of the boys, and I won't tell you his name, decided that he was going to, you know, do a lawn business. And so his brother said, well, you know, Chief Justice Rehnquist lives right up the road here. Why don't you go down there and ask him if you can do his lawn? And the young man said, oh, no, come on. He's probably got somebody to do his lawn. And the brother said, how do you know? Go down there and ask him. Well, it turns out that Chief Justice Rehnquist was actually in the market for a person to do his yard. And he hired this young man to do it. And this young man had impeccable faithfulness, impeccable dependability, impeccable heartily unto the Lord. He was a Christian attitude. And just did a remarkable job of taking care of Chief Justice Rehnquist's yard. And after a few months, Justice Rehnquist asked the young man to come up on the porch, the back porch, and have lunch with him. And as they were having lunch together, Justice Rehnquist began to question him. You know, tell me a little bit about yourself. Tell me a little bit about your dreams and your future and your family. And as the young man began telling him all this, he mentioned to Chief Justice Rehnquist that his real desire was to be a lawyer. But because of the needs of his mom, he had had to give up the idea of going to law school, finishing college and going to law school, and was now just trying to help his mom keep food on the table. Justice Rehnquist listened, shook his head, didn't say anything right then, just kept his eye on the boy. And the boy was so remarkable in his dedication to excellence and faithfulness to that yard that it wasn't long after that that Justice Rehnquist said, young man, he said, how would you like to forget about the lawn business and come to Washington and be my personal assistant at the Supreme Court? Now, not a clerk, because a clerk has to be a lawyer, but be his personal assistant to the Chief Justice of the United States. And the young man did it. And it wasn't too long after that, several years, that Justice Rehnquist enabled his boy to go back to school, finish his undergraduate degree. And then Rehnquist wrote, can you imagine this? Wrote personal letters of reference to law schools like Harvard and Yale and Michigan and Virginia to have this boy admitted to law school. And he went on to become, this young man did, a lawyer, which he is today. All because, why? He was faithful in a little, cutting a yard. And you know, it would have been very easy for him to say, oh, well, Justice Rehnquist hardly ever even here. You know, when he is, he doesn't come out here and inspect the yard. So it's just not, you know, I mean, I can cut a few corners here and there. If he'd have done that, my friend, this story would have had a very different ending. People are watching. God is watching. Let's do everything. I don't care how menial or how large. Heartily. As unto the Lord, not men, but the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive us, all of us, for having the tendency to dismiss the little things in life as menial, unimportant, cutting corners on these things, being unfaithful to doing it the right way, but just doing enough to get by. Lord, please, I pray, speak to us deeply about showing that we are faithful in little things, that we are faithful in handling other people's treasures, so to speak. that the Lord might one day decide to give us treasures of our own and larger responsibilities. Lord, remind us that every general in the work of God started as a private, and that that man or woman's only a general today or an admiral in the work of God today because they were faithful as a private, a corporal, a sergeant, an ensign, a lieutenant JG, and up the ladder, and that's how they made it. So Lord, remind us, in God's army, we all start as privates. Help us be good privates and good corporals, that we may one day be good generals for the Lord Jesus. And I pray this in his name. And everybody said, amen. That's preaching, brother. That is preaching. Yes, it is. All right. Well, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. We'll see you next week on Live with Lon. Have a great week. God bless you. Hardly as under the Lord this week.